I was thinking back this week to 2017. 2017 was quite a year at Lamar's Bible Church, and for me, personally, the events of that year started. We had a staff prayer every morning. The pastors here for a long time, we get together and pray in the morning, and it's supposed to be like half an hour. After an hour of this one day, we Matt McGrew, our former youth pastor, said, "Hey guys, I don't want to extend this time out, but God called me to go to Alabama with my family and serve in a church there." And so I went home and cried on Chris's shoulder. And then a few days later, Fred and I are talking in the office, and Fred says, "Mike, I want to let you know that it's time for me to retire." And so, let's see, there were three of us, and now there's going to be me. So 2017, so the elders met, and I'm talking to them, and the elders decide that they want to recommend me as the next lead pastor of the church, and we're going to hire a new youth pastor, an associate pastor, and Fred's going to be part-time, and we're sorting all this out, and the elders put me before the congregation for feedback, and there was feedback coming in, I guess, and then they extended the time for feedback, and I'm like, why do we need more time? But God led through that, right? And so obviously I'm standing here today, I'm the lead pastor, I'm thrilled for it, but I just remember back, so that all happened. I was going to start July of 2017, and this in May of 2017, we went like we always did to Moody Pastors Conference in Chicago. It doesn't exist anymore. We used to always go, and we went, and this year, one of my favorite professors from seminary was there. It's Alex Montoya, who's from my seminary in California. He came to Chicago and spoke, and as Dr. Montoya got up to speak, and I'm going to be starting my ministry now as lead pastor in a couple of months. As Dr. Montoya gets up to speak, I knew that God sent him to talk to me. I needed these words. And Dr. Montoya preached from 1 Timothy 4:11-14, our passage that we're studying today. What did God have to say to me through him? Well, essentially, the Lord said, "Mike, I'm sending you into ministry." Dr. Montoya quoted John 1:6 about John the Baptist. It says, "There came a man sent from God. His name was John." Dr. Montoya said, "All you pastors out there, you put your name in where it says John. There came a man sent from God. His name was Mike Holinsky." You believe God is sending you, and you go in his power. And I needed that word. And when I came home from the conference 2017, I ripped out the notes from the sermon, right, and I put them on my shelf by the pictures of my kids that I have in my office. And every once in a while when I am discouraged, I walk over and I reread the notes from this message. And there's things in here like, don't quit. Somebody needs you. Stay the course. Because God has sent you, right? Now, this isn't just true for pastors. Every believer that knows Jesus Christ, there are people that God has given you to serve. There's ministry that God has given you. In your home, maybe it's in the church. Every single one of us. And I think that God wants to say to you this morning that same thing. I am sending you. It is I who have sent you. And so don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Stay the course. Now, the Lord moves his people around, right? I'm not saying that you can't move from one ministry into another ministry, or that God might have you in one place and then have you in another place. The Lord does that, right? But we ought to all believe that if I'm in a ministry right now, if there's people that I am serving, that God has given me this ministry. He has sent me, and he's going to equip me. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue our study through 1 Timothy, there's times when ministry is going to get hard. We want to know that. Some of you maybe are in marriages, and it's a rough patch. in your relationship and you want to quit. There's a sense Satan wants to give to us, and he tells us this. Satan wants to say, you're a failure. You can't do this. Somebody else could do it better. Right? Don't quit. Somebody needs you. Stay the course. That's what we're going to look at today. Okay, so now, I think this is generally the message of 1 Timothy. So, what happened here in Timothy, Paul is, he's just gotten out of prison. He's been in prison for over 5 years. And this whole time, Paul has been praying. He has his eyes set on Spain. Because this is Paul's calling. He is called to take the gospel to people that don't have it. And the people in Spain are unreached. And Paul's been praying that he could go to Spain. Now, he's been released from prison. And he's gathering support for this trip to Spain. But there is a problem in one of the churches that he loves and that he has planted in Ephesus. Ephesus is the mother church of all Asia Minor, and there's troubles. There's false doctrine being preached. And Paul doesn't feel like that God would call him to go, because he's got to get to Spain. Those people need the gospel. And so what can Paul do? He does the second best thing that he can do other than going. He sends his young assistant, Timothy. He's been working with him for 13 years now. He sends Timothy there to correct what's going wrong in the church. And then a little while after Timothy gets to Ephesus, and there's problems in the church there, Paul knows this isn't going to be easy for him. Go there and correct what's wrong with the church. Paul knows it's difficult, and so he pens this letter of 1 Timothy, and he sends it to Timothy as a way of standing behind him. Timothy, have this read to the church. And so that's what we've been studying in 1 Timothy chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, verse 5. It reads like a letter that's written to a church. It's to Timothy, but Paul is saying these things to the church that Timothy has been preaching to them. And so in a way, Paul stands behind him and says, yes, God is behind what you are saying. This is what God desires the church to act. And so Paul provides support to him. But then when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the aim of the letter shifts a little bit. And Paul wants to talk specifically to Timothy. And we find out as we read through this that Timothy, there's people that are criticizing him. There's some that despise him for his youth. Who is he to come in and tell us what to do? It's hard for him. And so Paul, and now he knows this is going to be read to the whole church, but he changes his focus and he starts using second person singular verbs to Timothy every verse. And Timothy, here's what you need to do. And so 1 Timothy 4, 6, all the way through 5, 2, it's one of the most specific, personal job descriptions for a pastor that we find anywhere in Scripture. It was written to this man who is preaching the word and telling what God would have him to do. Timothy, you just need to be a good servant of Jesus. And so here's how. And so he's given him these commands. Here's some of them that just review. We've covered these things over the last couple of messages, but Timothy was told by Paul, remember who you are serving. Timothy, use your Bible. Refuse to listen to empty myths. Train strenuously to be godly. Don't be afraid to assert your God-given authority. Don't let other people's negative perception of you keep you from carrying out your ministry. Respond to criticism with character. Devote yourself to proclaiming Scripture. And don't allow your God-given ability to serve others to sit idle. And we continue that today. So in my title of my sermon, How Can a Pastor Please His Master? In a sense, I'm preaching to myself and a few other pastors that are in the room. So if you want to, you can just listen and just amen really loud, like, yeah, guys, this is what you ought to do. That's what God says. You can do that. But I think you'll find as we walk through this that this is not just for me and the other pastors in the room. If you're a believer, God has sent you into ministry. And I think he wants to say to you this morning, don't quit. I have sent you. Be encouraged. Somebody needs you. Stay the course. Okay, so how can a servant of God please his master? Number one, we're starting in the second half of verse 14 where we left off last time. Number one, remember who sent you into ministry. Remember who sent you into ministry. Look there at 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Paul here refers to a significant event in Timothy's past when he received a spiritual gift, which is a God-given ability to serve other people, and prophecies were given, and the council of elders laid their hands on him. There's a similar verse over in 2 Timothy 1. I think it's referring to the same event in Timothy's past that they both were at. Look over at 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, another time that Paul refers to this event he's bringing to Timothy's remembrance. 2 Timothy 1, 6, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul and Timothy, they both remember this event, but for us to recreate it, it takes a little bit of guesswork. Likely, what's happening here is Paul is reminding Timothy of the time when he started out into full-time ministry. Twice it's referred to that they laid hands on him at this time. In our passage in 1 Timothy and also in 2 Timothy. What is that? Laying on of hands. It's something you find often in Scripture when someone is sent into ministry. Whether they're being appointed into a leadership position in a church or sent out as missionaries, the leaders will come and lay their hands on them. Look here at 1 Timothy 5 as we go back towards our passage. Look in 1 Timothy 5:22. This is one thing that Timothy is to be doing in Ephesus, is laying hands on new leadership. 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." So we already read all the earlier in the letter, all the qualifications for elders and deacons. So Timothy's not to be hasty. These are the qualifications. Be careful who you put into leadership, who you lay hands on. Another time we see laying hands on in Scripture is Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, when Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their missionary tour. And they're in the church there. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So in Timothy's life, Paul's reminding him there's a time in the past when Paul and a council of elders laid their hands on him and appointed him to serve Jesus. When was this? Probably so Timothy was from Lystra. He got saved there. The second time Paul came through, Paul said, "I want you to come with me." Probably it's referring to that time in Lystra when the elders of his home church said, "Yes, Paul, we want you to go." And they laid their hands on him. And it seems that they had a service to send Timothy off into ministry. We still do this today when we are appointing somebody for ministry. You've probably seen it if you come to church here long enough. If we appoint a new elder or a deacon, we have them come on the stage and all the current leadership comes and lays their hands on them and we pray for them. I had this done for me several times when I graduated from seminary. The professors came, and I remember the hand on my shoulder praying as they're sending me out into ministry. When I was ordained here at the church, this was done. What's being conveyed? Like, what do we say when we're sending someone into ministry and the elders, the leadership come, and they lay their hands on them? I mean, do we think that there's like some sort of spiritual electricity of power that's flowing from the elders into the other person? Well, no, not in a physical way like that. What's being conveyed? Well, one thing that's being conveyed is, boy, the leadership of the church, as God has led them, the leadership of the church is behind this person. So as they go in the name of this church. And so for a missionary, hopefully we send them off with, and remember, they can think back to this. Yes, the church of Jesus Christ has sent me, the elders laid their hands on me. Another thing that's being conveyed, I think, is just the sense that the leadership has and the person has that we do need God. We need His power for this to go. The ministry is not something that a person can do in their own strength. And so we're praying, and by reaching out and putting our hands on their shoulders as we pray, we're saying, "Oh God, with this one, will Your power please be with them? They cannot do this work apart from You." And there is a sense in which, look, the Spirit of God has been working in the church ever since He came at Pentecost. And may the power of the Spirit that has been in this place be with you as you go. And so it's a serious, sober sending off into ministry. And Paul here, as he's talking to Timothy, who's maybe discouraged in his church and people are criticizing him and people are despising him, and he's just trying to correct all the things that are wrong in the church. Paul says to Timothy, remember back when you first went into ministry. And he calls his mind to that. He says there are a couple other things that happened to them. So the elders and Paul, they laid their hands on him and prayed. Also, he says that Timothy received a God-given ability to serve at this time. You see, 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when that council of elders laid their hands on him." So, in some sense, when Timothy was being sent out into ministry, God gave him the ability to serve. What gift did he receive? I would guess that it's the gift that is referred to just in the verse right before that. Verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." That Timothy was given this gift to preach and to teach God's Word. And somehow the gift was given even in the sending out of him. God's giving him the ability to do what he's sending him to do. Also, it says that prophecies were given. See that in verse 14? "Do not neglect the gift you have, which is given to you by prophecy." The early church had prophets. In the New Testament, when you come across the word prophecy, it's referring to a gift where God would give direct revelation to an individual and they would convey what was said accurately to the people. God would speak to them and they would speak for God. Often prophecy would be something about the future. They were given the ability to foretell events that were going to happen. So at Timothy's official appointment as a missionary, God sends a prophet and the prophet spoke. What did he say? We don't know. We weren't there. Maybe it was kind of like what happened in Acts 13. And the prophet said this, the Holy Spirit wants Timothy to go. That he is chosen of God to do this. Maybe the prophet said something specific about his future ministry, that God is going to use this man to do great things in the church. Right, we don't know what the prophecy was, but there were prophets. They spoke about Timothy in this time. Now, we don't believe that prophecy is like that, is normative in the church today. We have the Word of God complete, and so we don't expect God to come and speak directly to us in the mouth of a prophet. He speaks to us in his word primarily in this day. But in Timothy's life, this happened. It's a powerful time in Timothy's life where it was just like God himself is sending Timothy out. And so Paul wants to encourage him and he refers him back to that time. Do you have a ministry right now? Are there people that you're serving? If so, I think you ought to feel the same way as Timothy. This isn't just happened. You didn't just fall into this. You didn't just volunteer. But God gave you this ministry. How is it that you got here and that there's these people that you are called to serve? God put you here. He still does this, right? Maybe he doesn't speak to us directly by the mouths of the prophets like he used to, but our God is a living God. And if you're in ministry, it's because God gave you that ministry. Look here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, how can a servant of God please his master? Well, first, remember who sent you into ministry. Remember who sent you. Number two, give yourself fully to serving Christ so that you can grow and others can see it. Give yourself fully to serving Christ so that you can grow and others can see it. Look there at verse 15. 1 Timothy 4:15. "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." The word practice, it means give your attention fully to these things. The phrase "immerse yourself in them" literally in the original, it's "be in them." A pastor ought to live and breathe his ministry of taking the word of God and giving it to people. You ought to be able to tell when a pastor gets up on Sunday that all week he has been thinking and praying and studying and preparing for this and that he's giving you everything that he has. Young men, I pray that some of you here today might set your eyes on being pastors. It is a good work. But being a pastor is not just a career. It's not just a job that you go, you clock in and you clock out. It is a calling that demands all that you have to give. Someone once said, "It doesn't take much of a man to be in the ministry, but it does take all of him." Notice verse 15. What's the results that's promised if a pastor pours himself wholeheartedly into his ministry? What's the results? Does Paul say, "Practice these things, immerse themselves in them, and you will be a perfect pastor"? No, that's not going to happen. Brothers and sisters, if you see one of your pastors falling short, don't be surprised. Someone were to ask me, what's the hardest thing about being in ministry? I would say to them, in my own personal failings, I just am not up to this. But Paul doesn't say, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, and you will be perfect. That's not what he says, is it? He says, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So that everyone can see that you're growing. And I pray that as you observe my ministry, you'll be able to say, well, at least he's making progress. Right? I'll take that as a win. Robert Chapman, one of my spiritual heroes, used to pray that his last years might be his best. And that's my prayer too, that as long as God gives me to serve, people will be saying, well, at least he's making progress. We can see that in him. How about you? Are you making progress in your spiritual life? If I talk to your wife or your husband or your kids, other people in your church, would they say about you, you know what? I can see she's growing. He's growing. Don't, brothers and sisters, don't beat yourself up that you're not perfect. Don't look at your weaknesses and your failures and say, I'm so far away from being what I should be. I'm so far away. I'm never going to get there. I'm a loser and I'm not fit for this. Don't say that to yourself. What you should do instead, look back and see what God has already done in you. Look back and see how he's brought you to salvation and how he's been growing you to this point. And give him praise for that. And then wholeheartedly pursue Christ today so that you can make progress. How many of you have toddlers that are here? There's lots of little kids running around everywhere. It was a fun time watching your kids learn to walk. Isn't it so exciting? And I just think, well, my kids, remember when they took their first step? Let's say that you've got a toddler and they're learning to walk. And they're trying to come across the living room to you. And they get part of the way and then they fall down. Okay? What are you going to do as a parent? Are you going to run over there to the middle of the room and say, what are you doing? Like, we've gone over this time and time again. You just fell down again. You're never going to get it. You just as well throw in the towel. No, you are not going to say that, right? You're not going to say that to your child. You love them. You're thrilled that they're trying. And so you're like, oh, that's okay. Look how far you made it. Let's go. Let's get up. Let's try it again. Right? And this is the way that it is with our Heavenly Father. When he sees you fail, I think we think he's going to come and stand over us and be like, you are such a failure. But that's not how our loving Father is. Even when I've sinned, he takes my hand and he picks me up. They're like, Mike, look, we can do this. Come walk like me. Look how I'm doing it. And we just make progress. And if we make progress, he's pleased with it. He rejoices in that. May we be a church full of people, not who are perfect, but who are making spiritual progress as day after day we give Jesus our all. Amen. How can a servant of God please his master? Remember who sent you into ministry. Number two, give yourself fully to serving Christ so that you can grow and others can see it. Thirdly, watch out for two things. Watch out for two things, yourself and what you teach. Watch out for yourself and watch out for what you teach. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. From verse 6 on now, Paul has been giving to Timothy one command after another. And here, what Paul does is he takes all these commands and he wraps them up into two areas that Timothy can focus on. He says, Timothy, if you can just pay close attention to these two areas, then you will be a good servant of Jesus. What are the two areas? Timothy, focus your attention on yourself and your teaching. Focus on your own purity of character and purity of doctrine that you teach. Focus on personal holiness and accurate teaching of God's word. If a pastor can just maintain those two things, then it'll always be a tool that his master can use. And this command comes with an amazing promise. What will happen if there is a pastor who maintains his character and his pure doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A pastor who watches his character and his doctrine will make the difference between heaven and hell for those who are listening to him. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he will save sinners. And one of the ways that he wants to do it is through pastors who just live holy lives and say what the Word of God says. Do you realize one of the main reasons that Lamar's Bible Church exists, one of the main reasons that we have pastors, one of the reasons that the people in the church support pastors, one of the main reasons we exist is so that you might be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from the wrath of God, which is due to you because of your sin. Do you agree with this statement? Do you agree? My sin is worthy of the wrath of God. I deserve hell because of the life that I have lived. Do you agree with this statement? And do you agree with this? Do you agree? My Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God for me. He has stepped in my place and he has borne the wrath in my place. And then he's risen again. He's defeated death. And do you agree with this? My Jesus Christ has every right to direct every area of my life. I have given my life to him. To be saved, you must agree with these three things. You must agree, my sin is worthy of God's wrath. You must agree, my Jesus has taken God's wrath. And my Jesus has every right to direct every area of my life. Do you know, Jesus just grants salvation as a gift. It's the glorious news of the Bible. He grants salvation as a gift. If you just come and you believe those things, he gives you eternal life. This is what I am to preach, so that you might be saved. So, verse 16, he says to the pastor, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save your hearers. We get that. But there's another phrase in there in verse 16 that's a little bit harder to understand. Notice what he says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What do you mean? You'll save yourself. I mean, we all know no one saves themselves, like Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. What's he talking about here? Do you know there are some pastors who used to preach the gospel and now they have repudiated what they once believed? I have in my mind a specific man. This guy came when I was in college, Bible college. He was young too, about my age. He came, he spoke at our Bible college. They wrote books, and books I appreciated and read and learned from. And for 11 years, this man, he led a well-known evangelical church, and he preached from the Bible every week. But then he left that church. First, he said he wanted to connect with other streams of Christianity. Then he started apologizing for the things that he used to say and the books that he wrote. And then he broke up with his wife, and now he says he no longer believes. My understanding is that this pastor was never saved. But what would have happened? What would have happened if, while he was in that pulpit, if he would have paid close attention to himself and to what he was preaching? To himself and to the Word. If he would have humbled himself before this Word, And before God, as he's studying in his office, what would have happened? God could have used that to save his soul. But instead, as he was studying it more and more, he didn't want it. And he wandered away. And so, how does a person get saved? They believe, right? We believe in Jesus Christ and he gives us salvation. But how do you know if a person is saved? How do you know a person is saved? Well, you watch. After they say they believe, you watch. When hard times come, do they keep believing? Right? Because a person who's saved, not only do they believe, but they continue to believe when things are tough. And so that's true just as much for pastors as it is for their hearers. How do I get saved? I believe. And then how do you know if I'm saved? Well, I'll keep believing. And that, so it's the Word of God that brings salvation. I need it to save me and I need it to keep me. And so do you. Okay, watch out for two things, yourself and what you teach, Paul says. Now, I'm applying this to pastors, and it's rightfully so, because Timothy's in ministry, but But is there any setting where you are ministering God's word to somebody? Like we got in the room, we got people that work with teens, and we have Sunday school teachers, and we have a lot of parents that just love their kids, and you want to teach them your word in your home. Is there any setting where you're opening up the Bible and you just want people to be saved? You know, God never gives a guarantee that everyone that we minister to will be saved. He doesn't give that guarantee. But there are two things that you can do to set the stage for the salvation of yourself and your hearers. Two things you can do. Watch your own character and give them the Bible accurately. And then God says he's going to work through that to bring salvation. How can a servant of God please his master? Thirdly, watch out for yourself and those things you teach. There's one more thing in our passage we'll see today. Number four, when you speak truth to other believers, treat them like family. When you speak truth to other believers, treat them like family. Now, in the text, there's a chapter break here. We go from chapter 4 to chapter 5. Mine's got a big blue 5 there. But those were added later to the chapter breaks. I think Paul's just continuing on with his challenges to Timothy, and so just flow into the next command. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now remember, Timothy has been sent here to Ephesus to straighten out what was crooked in the church. Paul opened the letter, verse 3, with this command, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So Timothy's mission here is primarily to correct believers who are in error. And that is not a mission I would enjoy, right? Would you? Do you know this is part of the pastor's responsibility? I am called to do this. If I see somebody in sin, I'm supposed to go to them and say, here's God's word, and we're going to follow this together. And it's not just me, though. If you look at Scripture, all the members of the church are to be holding all the rest of the members accountable. And so if any of us see one of our brothers or sisters going off in away from the Lord into something that's clearly sinful biblically, we're to go to them and say, brother, sister, you need to turn from what you're doing. We want to follow Jesus together. This is our calling as believers. Now, so this is what Timothy was doing. These verses are assuming that he's going to be doing that, and it's telling him how. So let's say that I do have to go to someone and confront them. How do I go about it? That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Now, how do we speak truth to one another? Well, we're to do it. We're to treat them like family. Okay, look at verse 1. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So what Paul's going to do for Timothy here, he's going to break the church up into two age categories for the sake of conversation. And so in their culture, the middle that would distinguish between you being young and you being old is about 40 years old. So young people fit 40 and younger, old people 40 and older. So if you turn 40, I'm sorry, you just transitioned. So that's kind of how they would think of it. Now, Timothy he's closer to 30 than 40. So he clearly falls into the younger man category. Now, Paul's already pointed out, Timothy, I know that there are some people that are despising you for your age. And so, Timothy, if they don't respect you because you're young, you are still responsible to speak to them, God's word. And they're responsible to respond to it. Like for me to disregard advice that I get from someone just because of their age is sin. But there's a wrong way and a right way for a younger man to rebuke an older man. The wrong way is in the beginning of verse 1 there. Do not rebuke an older man. Now, for us to understand this first, you have to understand that this word rebuke is a very strong word. With this, you shouldn't take this verse and say, okay, listen, I'm older than you. You can't rebuke me. Right? Do not rebuke an older man. That's not what's being said. The word rebuke there, it's a very strong word. So maybe you should translate it as something like, do not harshly rebuke an older man. It's not saying you shouldn't rebuke him, because sometimes that's called for. That's what Timothy's job is here. But how do you do it? Don't do it harshly. A young man rebuking an older man should do it not harshly. So that word rebuke, the word literally, it means to strike someone. When it's used of speech here, it's striking the person with their words, scolding them, denouncing them, punishing them with your speech. Timothy is never to speak to an older man like this. How should a young man speak to older men? Verse 1, well, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Here's a, I love these charts, so if you do, you can follow along with me. So this is the word for encourage that we have in our text. It's from the Greek word parakaleo. It's a very common word in the New Testament, and it basically just means to come alongside someone and speak to them. And here it's translated as encourage. This pie chart is showing the various ways that it's translated in the English Standard Version. So sometimes the word is used, you're coming alongside someone and you're telling them they're going the wrong way and they need to change direction. So it's kind of a gentle rebuke. So maybe the words like exhort, implore, entreat, plead, urge. That's kind of the idea. Listen, here's what's right to do. Sometimes it's used to come alongside them and speak encouraging words to someone that's hurting. So sometimes this word is translated as comfort. Certainly there's usually a, this is what you need to do, here's how you need to think, I'm begging you, I'm appealing to you. So as Timothy is coming to an older man and appealing to him, how is he to do it? Not harshly striking him with his words, but coming alongside of him, he says, as you would with a father. There, my dad is in here. Dad and I have a great relationship. I have great respect for my dad. He's taught me much that I know and modeled Christianity for me. I was trying to think, is there a time that I have rebuked my dad? And I'm thinking, well, why would I ever need to, right? But if there were a time and I was going to have to go rebuke my dad, how would I approach it? Well, one, I'm going to be absolutely sure this is necessary, right? Like, am I sure I have to talk to him about this? Okay, but if yes, then what I'm going to do, I'm going to be very respectful and I'm going to be kind. I'm going to show honor, right? Because that's due. And that's what Paul is saying with Timothy. If you have to rebuke an older man, do it, but do it like you're talking to your dad that you respect, right? Do it in that manner because we're family. Okay, then Timothy says now there's other ages of people. So what about if it's a young man? Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. Now, this isn't necessarily younger than Timothy. It's like he's in the younger category himself. So if Timothy's got to rebuke somebody that's his age or younger, how should he approach that? Well, like a brother. I thought this, and so he should go punch him? Is that what we're saying? Like, but I don't think that's the idea. We're supposed to picture like a good brother relationship. What's that saying? Rebuke, encourage him like a brother. Well, brothers are equals, right? So if you're going to rebuke somebody that's your age, don't look down on them. Approach him as an equal. Another thing that would be there with brothers, there's a loyalty, right? I might have to say things I got to say, but there's a loyalty. I am committed to you and you're committed to me until we die, right? We're in this together. We're family. And so both of those things are right, that idea. So if I got to rebuke somebody and he's my age, I had to do it. We're equals and I'm loyal to you, but this is what I got to say, right? The next thing he does, Timothy is going to also have to be correcting ladies, talking to ladies in the church. And so how should he go about that? Well, he does the same thing in verse 2. He talks and gives him advice about that. Well, so older women, to speak to them. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. I was just reading a book about men and women in Roman culture. And this here is so countercultural. Because in Rome, the idea was if you're strong, you have a right to use your strength. In fact, if you're strong, it is your glory to use your strength. So if there's people that are weaker than you, step on them. Step on them, man, because that's how you got here, and everyone's going to respect you for it. And so in Roman culture, they stepped on the women. They did not view ladies as equals. And yet, here, Paul's telling Timothy, you got to go correct. There's some ladies you got to correct. But look at how he talks about them with the same kind of honor that he spoke about the men in the previous verse. Because in Christ, we are equals, right? In every way. In every way that relates to value. And so he says to older women, if you have to rebuke them as if they were your mother. So think, how would you talk to your mother? Boy, with tenderness and kindness and love and an ear to listen to what they have to say. And then he gives Timothy advice as a young man. And Timothy's single. He's going to be talking to some ladies that are also young like him. So ladies his age and younger. How should he relate to them? Well, he should treat younger women as sisters in all purity. Pastors should treat women his age and younger as sisters with complete purity. And, oh, this has been broken over the years, hasn't it, in the church, and has brought such dishonor to the name of Christ. May it not be. May it not be. But it's not just for pastors. We could say, well, how are men in the church to relate to women in the church that are their age? Young men and young women interacting. How should this be? Is it right for a man in the church? You know, he's married, he's talking to somebody else's wife or a single lady in the church. Is it right for him to talk to her? Can he encourage her with his words? Can he laugh with her, enjoy fellowship with her? And the answer is, well, would you talk to your sister? Would you laugh with her and fellowship with her and pray with her? Yes. Yes, so you can do that, right? We're brothers and sisters here. But unless you're married, unless you're pursuing marriage, there must be, between men and women in the church, there must be absolutely nothing that would convey any implication of sexual interest or attraction. Just inappropriate in the church. And we need to be careful with it. Right? So outside of marriage, there is no room in Jesus Christ's church for any kind of flirting or inappropriate physical contact or intimate one-on-one conversations that show too much closeness that ought to be between a man and a woman. We need to be careful of these things. Our God takes this seriously. We are His holy people. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So the advice to us as we talk to people of the opposite gender in our church, treat them as sisters, right? Absolutely pure, completely pure. And yet we're one in Christ. When you speak to other believers, he says, treat them like family. So treat them like your fathers and like your mothers, like your sisters, like your brothers. And we really are God's family, right? I mean, here in our church and across the Church of Jesus Christ, we are family. And one of the great joys of my life is being family with you all. I just thrill in it. And I hope that you have the same kind of love for this church as God's put us together as family. May we all speak the truth to one another when we need it. But let us do it in love and gentleness and humility and respect and patience. As we close today, how's your ministry going? Are you serving God by serving His people? It can get hard, can it? I just want to urge you, as you're serving Christ, sometimes you're going to want to quit. Don't quit. Remember who sent you into ministry. Give yourself fully to serving Christ so you can grow and other people can see it. Watch out for yourself and the things you teach. Treat other believers like family, but don't quit. If you do these things, you're going to be a good servant of Jesus. God's going to use you to make a difference in other people's life. But remember, God has sent you. This isn't just an accident. God has sent you. Somebody needs you. Stay the course. Let's pray. Lord, we trust in you. You're sovereign over all of your people, over all creation, but especially your people. You are involved in our lives for good. And so wherever we are, and you can move us from one place to another, but wherever we are at the time, these are people that you want us to serve. And I just pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today that's feeling beat up, maybe they've been criticized in ministry or they've failed over and over again and things are really hard in this relationship and they just want to run, I pray that you would remind them this morning that you sent them, that this ministry is from you and you mean for them to lean into it. God, you can equip us. If you send us, you can equip us. And we just want to look to you. We want to be your good servants so that you're pleased with us. May it be, Lord, that we're making progress for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.